One of my primary convictions as a preacher is that I want to be sure that I'm preaching through books of the Bible. And I don't want, and I want our church to continue our legacy of expository preaching. And so we don't want to skip over passages that are hard. And I mean, sometimes we go through books that others are tempted to ignore. But there really has been one book I've always been scared to preach. There's one book that I still think I probably need about 15 more years before I'm ready to preach it, and that's the book of Revelation. I'm going to be upfront and honest. This is a book that I do not completely understand. I remember when I was going through classes in seminary, we had a class on eschatology or on the study of the last things, and I remember thinking, great, I'm going to take that class, and then I'll have it all figured out. I took that class, it came and went, and I did pretty good, but I still don't get it all. But what we're going to attempt to do is we're going to attempt to wrestle with this book together. It's going to be a challenge. It'll definitely be a challenge for me personally. And maybe the book of Revelation has been like that for you as well. Maybe it's been something that's scary for you. You don't know what to do with or how to understand it. Well, part of my hope is just that we can wrestle with it together as a church and we can try and figure it out. Now, I doubt that when we come to the end, we'll all get it, we'll all have all our questions answered, and we'll know how everything is going to be and have it all figured out. But hopefully we will have a better idea of what this book means and what it has for us. Now, with all that being said, we're going to try to dive into Revelation this morning. We're only going to be in Revelation chapter 1. We'll be in the first 8 verses, but I want it to kind of set the stage for us as we begin this series, that as we read it, as we wrestle with it, you know, what are we meant to do with this book? How are we supposed to understand it? And what is it meant to show us? And I think that as we have this kind of in mind, it'll help us when we come to those places that are especially more difficult for us. Now, I don't know everything about this book, but there's a couple things that I do know, and I especially believe that I understand how we are supposed to read this book. So if you have your Bible with me, if you turn with me to Revelation 1, stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and we will read these first 8 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace and peace, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will be here with us this morning. God, that you will help us to understand what your word means, but not just what it means, but how we are to understand it, but how we are to apply it to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who was, who is, and who is to come. Amen. Would you take a seat? If you're taking notes in our bulletin, our first point, our first idea, how are we meant to Revelation, is that Revelation is meant to point us to Christ. Okay, Revelation is meant to point us to Christ. This is one of the most important things that we need to remember about the book of Revelation. Ultimately, it is meant to point us to Jesus. It's meant to help us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. This is the most important part of the book. In many ways, it's no different than any other part of the Bible because all of the scriptures find their fulfillment most fully in Jesus. Every single story of the Bible points to Jesus. Every single commandment, every single spiritual principle or law or proverb or wisdom or letter doesn't make any sense without Jesus. And that's especially true when we come to the book of the Revelation, that this is the capstone, it's the climax of the Bible, it's the finishing of the story. And so our question when we approach Revelation and when we read it shouldn't just be, well, hey, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen in the future? The better question to ask is, how does what is going to happen point to Jesus? How does this passage point to Christ? And the book tells us this itself right away in verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So look at that phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ever wonder, well, why is the book called Revelation? Because Revelation is the first word in the book. That's what it's about. It is the revelation. And that word has a ton of meaning. Part of it is the Greek word where we get our modern word of the apocalypse from. It comes from that, and there is a very real sense as well in which the book of Revelation is apocalyptic. It's telling us about the end. It's telling us about the end of the story and where it's going, but that's not really the main thing this word means. It more has the idea of what is being revealed. It is the unveiling. It is the disclosing. It is the explanation of the mystery. It is the curtain being pulled back so we can see what is behind. The mystery is revealed, and what is being revealed? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The main thing that Revelation shows us, the main thing it reveals to us, the main thing it uncovers for us is Jesus. It points us to Jesus. And is the revelation of Jesus to John. It's not just revealing Jesus. This revelation also comes from Jesus. It tells us this, in which God gave him to show to his servant the things that must soon take place. So this revelation comes because God has given it to John. Okay, this is the Apostle John. It's the disciple of Jesus. He's the one who wrote the book of Revelation. And in many ways, he functions and is a prophet of God, using his prophetic gift. But this book is not the result of John's prophetic gifts. Okay, in many ways, you could say that this is the revelation of Jesus, from Jesus, given to John by Jesus. Jesus is the one who is writing this book, and then he gives it to John. So don't get it twisted. Sometimes people can approach Revelation and say, well, John just saw stuff. He didn't know what he saw, and he was trying his best to understand it, and then, here we go. No. Jesus gave this book to John. Jesus told John what to write. And he tells us, the things that must soon take place. Oh, boy, there's a lot of ink that's been spilled about that over the millennia. What does that mean? How do you understand soon? Does that mean soon to John? Does that mean some of this stuff took place in John's day? Does that mean it's going to happen in the future? How do we understand this? Ultimately, I think the easiest way to understand it is it's soon in the sense Jesus has come. We are in the end. We are in the last days of God's story of Revelation. And so we're waiting. Every day since Jesus ascended into heaven is the last days, including now. But the important part to me is as we read this, even as we read this verse, our eyes are already rushing to the end. We already can get off track and we start debating, what does this mean about the future? And before we know it, we have left Jesus way behind. I don't care about Jesus anymore. I care about, what's going to happen? When is this going to happen? And so one of my goals, my hopes as your pastor is I want to help us as we read it and as we're wrestling with it, let's not take our eyes off of Jesus. Because what does it say when we hear about Jesus and we think, that's nice, Jesus, but let me just push you to the side because there's something else in here that is a lot more exciting. There's other things in this book I'm a lot more interested in than you, Jesus. I want to know about this soon thing. And again, this book's about Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus, and he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So this revelation is made known to Jesus. Don't think we need to know exactly which angel that it is. All throughout the book of Revelation, there's going to be a bunch of different angels, a bunch of different messengers of Jesus, and they pass this message on to John. In verse 2, this is John who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And so John passes on this message. It is not just for him and for himself, but it is for all of us. All of us as believers. And John has been a witness of the word of God and the witness of Jesus. Okay, again, what is it that John has seen? The word of God, the testimony of Jesus. This whole book is about Jesus. It tells us it's the revelation of Jesus, says something really quick about things that are going to soon take place, and tells us again, the testimony of God, the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. And we can get distracted by what's in the middle, but we need to remember as we do it, the most important part of the book of Revelation is that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus. I might have to repeat that every single week because I need to make sure when we're reading it, we're thinking about Jesus. We're asking questions. We don't forget to ask questions about Jesus. When we're trying to understand and wrestling with what is it saying, we're trying to wrestle with how does this point to Jesus? What does this say about Jesus? What is Jesus trying to accomplish here? Because this book is about Jesus. It's the first thing. So Revelation is meant to point us to Christ. Second point, if you're taking notes, is that Revelation is meant to be obeyed. Revelation is meant to be obeyed. This is one of the most convicting parts of the book for me. Sometimes we can just approach Revelation as if it's a mystery to be solved. And so we come to it and we're ready. We've got our charts, got our commentaries, our books, our newspaper clippings, our YouTube videos, our podcasts, whatever, all the, you know, the stuff that we've got around us. We go, okay, I'm ready. We're going to tie this together. I'm going to figure out what this means. And, you know, that's okay. I'm not saying that's like the worst thing in the world or that it's sinful to do that. But that isn't the attitude that Jesus tells us that we are supposed to have about this book. In this book, there are seven blessings. There are seven beatitudes that will take place kind of throughout the whole thing. And the first one happens right here in the beginning, so it must be incredibly significant. It must be the most important one that we're supposed to get right away. It doesn't say, blessed are those who understand Revelation. It doesn't say, blessed are those who rightly interpret the book of Revelation. It doesn't say, blessed are those who have their charts all in order of Revelation. It says, blessed are those who read aloud, and blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep what is written. Blessed are those people who obey the book of Revelation. Revelation is not meant to be an intellectual exercise for experts. Revelation is meant to be for everyday Christians. Revelation is meant to be for baby Christians. Revelation is meant to be for Christians who struggle to understand what the Bible means. Revelation is meant for Christians to read it and then obey it. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written, for the time is near. The first is, blessed the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. Yeah, there's a scene in one of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies that I really like. It's got these two goofy side characters who really aren't that important. They're just comic reliefs. So they're always doing something ridiculous. And at one point, they're in disguise, and one of them is, you know, he's reading the Bible, but he's got it upside down. He's just talking about it. And the other character's like, what are you doing? Why are you even talking about it? You can't even read. And the guy said, well, it's the Bible. You get credit for trying. And, you know, so that was a funny joke, but Revelation tells us, no, that's actually true. There's some real theological significance and truth coming out in that. Revelation verse 3 tells us, you get credit when you try to read this book. There's a blessing when the book is read aloud. You don't got to understand all of the words. There's a blessing just for reading it. And one of our habits as a church, right, is we read the Word of God aloud. We read it aloud in our call to worship. We read it aloud in the sermon. We read it aloud before the sermon. We read it aloud again at the benediction. Why? Because it's important. And because the words of God are certainly more important than my words. And so we should read the book of Revelation aloud because God says, blessed are those who read it. Now, you can read it aloud at home, and I think you can also be blessed there, but the primary idea in the Bible when it talks about reading the Scripture aloud, it's not talking about you by yourself with the Word. It is talking about the corporate gathering of God's people assembling together around the Word, and then the Word is read aloud and proclaimed. This is one of the markers of us as God's people. It's supposed to be one of the markers of a church, is that we read aloud the Word of God. Now, reading aloud your Bible at home is great. Do it. I'm not saying don't do it. Reading it aloud here as a church is in some ways better because we're doing it together. And so we read it aloud. This is especially important in the early days of the church. Why? Because most people didn't have a Bible they could read. They didn't have one on their phone that they, you know, forget to read today because they're busy. Early Christians were often mocked and they were insulted. Because it was mostly the poor, it was the women, and it was uneducated people and the illiterate. That's who made up the masses of Christianity, people that society mostly looked down on. People didn't have great access like the Bible, or great access to the Bible like we do. The only time they might hear the Bible is when they gathered together for worship and the Word of God was read. The only time they would hear Revelation wasn't if they took a copy home and read it, because the church might only have one copy. But it would be if they came on that Sunday, and that Sunday they read it aloud. And this didn't just begin in the early church. This is true. This didn't just start at Pentecost. This is all the way through the Bible. Okay, in the Old Testament, we've been talking about Moses through Exodus. How did it begin? After he got the law, he brought it down, and then he read it all aloud. That wasn't the only time they read the law aloud. They would read it all aloud repeatedly. There's significant moments throughout the Old Testament history where they got out God's word, and they read it aloud. And so when we read the words of God aloud, there is a blessing. Now, there's a particular blessing. When I read this book, it's not just a blessing for me because I'm the one who read it today. It's a blessing for all of us who hear it. Blessed is the one who reads aloud, and blessed are those who hear it. You have already been blessed today because you heard God's word read, if you were listening. Okay, there's a blessing just from hearing God's word. That's why so often my benediction as well, I try to just read the scripture. Because there's a blessing just from hearing his word read. But it does seem that there is a particular blessing from hearing the words of this book of the Bible read. So it shouldn't be a book that we are scared of. I don't think it should be a book that we try to run away from or that we're embarrassed when we're like, oh, I don't understand it. I don't know what to do with it. Okay, Christianity is not about understanding things. Our faith is not about having everything figured out. Our faith is about following Jesus. And Jesus tells us, hey, blessed are you when you hear this book and when you listen. Okay, even if we go through this whole series of Revelation and you come back on Wednesday nights and you hear twice as much stuff about Revelation and you leave and you don't get it, you could have been incredibly blessed from hearing and listening to the reading of God's word. You do not have to understand it in order to be blessed. You just have to listen and hear. You have to have your heart and your ears open to hear the voice of the Word of God. To be intentional, let our ears go on autopilot or zone out, because I don't know what to do with that. And the last part of the verse is, blessed are those who keep what is written. Keeping, it means obeying. Okay, it doesn't just mean listening and interpreting and understanding. It then means we do something with what we have been listening. He's okay, I'm paying attention. God wants me to hear. He wants us to do something with this book, not just understand something about the future. So how does he command Christians to behave? How are we supposed to believe? How are we supposed to think? How are we supposed to act? It means keeping and doing the words of this book. Revelation is meant to be applied to our lives, to transform our lives, and then it means we go and we obey it. This is something that Christians can get incredibly confused about. We can just approach Revelation as if it's something about what God will do in the future. And, you know, then we can talk about it like, well, you know, it's just for the future. So it's really good to understand now, you know, just in case. But, man, it's going to be really helpful for the Christians that see it all happen. Then they're really going to want to read it and they'll really want to apply it. You know, I don't have to as much now, but they will need to there. Or maybe I do need to get it just in case Jesus comes back in our lifetime and I'm wrong about the tribulation, then I got to go through it. Then I'll be ready to apply everything here in this book because I'm prepared ahead of time. Okay, the book of Revelation is not like that. It's not like a final exam where if you have to take, it's not just some study notes. You need to know, and in case you have to take the test, then you'll be ready. Okay, every day of our life of following Jesus is taking a test. Taking a test today. You're going to take a test tomorrow. We're going to take a test when we leave. We're going to take a test every single day till we die and go and be with Jesus or until Jesus returns. The obedience that this book calls for is not for someone else somewhere, maybe. It is for all of us here and now, today. It calls for our obedience now. It called for John's obedience. It called for the obedience of the churches in the seven cities that we're going to talk about. It called for the obedience of the early church. And it calls for the obedience of every single Christian from when Jesus gave us this revelation until he returns. All of us are to read the words aloud, to hear the words, and then to keep the words and to obey them. And so our question as we're wrestling with it shouldn't just be, well, what does this mean? One of our questions should be, well, what do I have to do? Based on what God's word says here in this passage, how do I apply this to my life? What is this asking me to do? What is this calling me to? What needs to change based on what I have read here? It's one of my confirmed convictions, just in studying the scriptures in general. That's why so often you might hear in my prayers, and I'm asking that Jesus would help to transform our lives, that we would apply it and change it. We wouldn't just sit here and learn a bunch more Jesus facts and then leave and not be different. That we'd leave being more like Jesus. That's words meant to be obeyed. You can't understand the Bible, and you have never understood the Bible until first you give your life to Jesus and you become a Christian and you embrace the faith, and then you continue to apply the Word of God to your life and continue to allow it to change you as you continue to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Okay, let me try and say this another way. Reading the book of Revelation of Jesus should make you want to be like Jesus. Okay, hearing the words of Jesus should make you want to listen to the words of Jesus. Listening to the words of Jesus should make us want to do the words of Jesus. My main question for you when we finish this book won't be, hey, do you get it now? Although I might say that in jest. A better question is, hey, have you been applying this book to your life? Hey, have you kept the words of Revelation? Have you heard them? Have you read them? Are you keeping it? There are some people who are really big experts of Revelation. It's like their pet hobby or their favorite part of the Bible. They got all their charts. They can tell you what it all means. They have it all understood. That's not the goal of the book. You could do all that. You could do all that better than me, have it all understood. You could have it so figured out that when Jesus comes back, he says, wow, you get a prize. You're the only person in the world who got 100% of it right, and you understood everything that I meant. You caught all the illusions. Nobody else understood part of what you did. But if you did all of that and you never obeyed any of it, guess what? You don't get any credit for that. The point is to obey. We need to be people who are listening and obeying and being transformed. Somebody who listens and obeys the word of Revelation, even if they don't understand what any of it means, is more holy and more blessed than the person who gets it and doesn't do anything with it. Okay, we're getting ready to have a baby, hopefully in about 5 days. If Brianna tells me, hey, I'm going somewhere, our daughter is going to need to have her diaper changed soon, and then she leaves. If when she comes back, I say, hey, don't worry, I understand everything there is to know about changing diapers now. Okay, I went and I took a class on changing diapers. I got trained by the greatest guru who knows all of the fancy diaper changing techniques. I could do a diaper in a way that you've never seen it before. I actually went back and read a bunch of textbooks. I could tell you the entire history of the world on diapers and that why, where we got from the first diapers, how we've evolved to now. I could tell you about the benefits of cloth diapers and disposable diapers. I've actually written some books on diapers now. I've started a podcast on diapers. I've become the greatest expert in the world on diapers. She said, that's great. Did you change the diaper? Oh, well, no, I was busy, but I understand it all now. Okay, that's kind of how we approach Revelation sometimes. We get it all figured out, we do it all, and we do everything except, well, did you do it? Did you apply it? Well, no, but look at all that I did. Well, I don't care about that, but do it. I don't care if you understand Revelation or not. I mean, I care a little bit, but I care more that you obey it. I care more that you apply it to your life. Revelation's meant to be obeyed. Our last point, number three, is Revelation is meant to give us hope. Revelation is meant to give us hope. It really is meant to give us hope. Reading this book should not make you worry about the future. Should not make you worry about the trajectory of the world. Reading this book should fill you with hope. It should calm your fears. Ultimately, this book is revealing everything's going to be okay. Jesus wins. He will come back. He will make all things right. It reveals to us how Jesus will bring peace and justice and truth. And all of us agree that that is our hope. We can disagree about all the particulars of how Revelation shows us how we're going to get there. But the point of it is our blessed hope that Jesus is the God who is coming. And this is what John's trying to say, even in his greetings in these next few verses. In verse 4, he says, John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia. Here's something, too. Again, we need to remember, this book was written to particular churches. This is not just like an apocalyptic memoir. Okay, this is a book. It can be hard to understand. We don't always understand or know even what kind of genre is this. It's a bunch. It is a letter that was written to churches. In many ways, it is similar to the letters that Paul wrote to churches. It is meant for believers in the church. There are 7 churches in Asia that are particularly mentioned. We're going to look at each of these churches as we get a little further into the book. It wasn't just meant to go to those churches and no one else. Just like the letter to the Philippians wasn't meant just for the church in Philippi and it doesn't apply to anyone else. No, we all read it and we all study it and we all understand. It was for all of the churches. And so those 7 churches, even though they're particularly addressed, they stand in kind of for all of us. And part of what John hopes is that these churches here will find hope. So these churches, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. It's a little bit of the standard greeting of grace and peace extended to you, but I love the name of God that he uses here. It's one that's a little unique to Revelation. The God who is, God who was, and the God who is to come. It's a Trinitarian kind of name. It's very similar as well to the way God introduces himself to Moses in the burning bush when he says, I am the I am. I am who I am. I am who I will be, who I will be. He is the God who is, who was, and who is to come. He is the past, he is the present, and he is the future. This is the part of our hope. That last part there is that he is the God who will come. Revelation is the story of his coming. And that coming is our hope. Our hope is not that Jesus came before. He did. And that is our blessed hope. But our even next hope is that he will come again and continue the work that he began on the cross and Calvary. Trinitarian nature, kind of this continues when he's describing the seven spirits before his throne. Well, what does that mean? Who are these spirits? Well, really probably a better translation, some of your translations may say, the sevenfold spirit, which would be better. I don't think this is a reference to seven different angels or seven different spiritual beings that are around God. It seems much more likely that this is referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay, because the number seven in the Bible, it's often used symbolically to refer to fullness or completeness. It's especially true in the book of Revelation. Seven is continually coming up. There are seven blessings and seven beatitudes. There are seven churches. There are seven bowls. There are seven seals. There are seven trumpets. There's the sevenfold spirit. And just like, well, how many times do I need to forgive Jesus? Well, seven times seven. Well, he didn't mean 490. He means the fullness, all of the forgiveness. And so sevenfold spirit. I think this is the very fullness of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, and then from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. In typical Trinitarian fashion, okay, you mentioned God, you mentioned the Holy Spirit, and we got to do Jesus too. So he mentioned Jesus, and he says he is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Jesus is not just the firstborn of all creation, he is also the firstborn of those who have died. Our hope is that Jesus was not just the first one. Our hope is not just that Jesus was resurrected. Our hope is that he was not the last person who was resurrected. That he was resurrected in a glorious body that no one can ever touch, and that there will be many more after him who have followed him in faith. Our hope is that one day all of us who have put our faith in Jesus and are following him will get to join him in resurrection. Our hope is that Jesus really is the true ruler above all of the kings on the earth. There are many who will rage and will fight and will gnash their teeth and try to complain, but ultimately Jesus is the ruler. And Jesus is above them. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're reminded of our hope and of the hope of the gospel. Our hope is not just in what has happened or what will happen in the future, but our hope is in what Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished for us. Our hope is in the fact that we are loved by Jesus. Our hope is in the fact that when we sing to our children, Jesus loves me, this I know, it's not just that Jesus loves our kids, but this is true, that Jesus really does love us. Gives us the reminder that Jesus has freed us from all of our sins by the blood that he shed on the cross. That Jesus' death means that there is forgiveness for our sins, that we can have eternal life, and that we have been set free. That sin no longer has any power over us, no longer do we have to remain stuck in our sins, that Jesus broke the power of sin, that he broke the power of death, and our hope is that Jesus will continue that work. It was that Jesus made us into a kingdom, and now we are his priests. We mentioned this last week. Right, my overview of the Bible went through all of it, and I told you the story of God's kingdom coming into the world. We see that here again. Maybe I was onto something. Part of our blessed hope is that Jesus has established us as the kingdom of God. Jesus saves us in the gospel, he redeems us, and then he gives us a job and he puts us to work. He ordains us as priests of the kingdom, and all of us get to go into the world to proclaim the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. That anyone who puts their faith and their hope in Jesus can find salvation, and that is our hope. And seven, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes on the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Verse 7 is where we really see this is the fullness of Revelation. It's about our hope, and our hope is that he is coming. That Jesus is coming. His coming is our hope. He will come in the clouds. He will ride across the sky, and all of us will get to see him. Our hope is that Jesus will come again. We just have to wait, but we can know whatever happens between then and now, he is coming. He is on the way. There is a sense in which we are like an army surrounded by enemies, and we just have to hold on a little longer, hold on a little longer because in the morning reinforcements are coming. We're surrounded by sin, we're surrounded by death and suffering and sickness, but Jesus is coming. We hosted an exchange student for Germany for a year. Many of you get to meet her and get to know her, and she was wonderful. We had a lot of great conversations, me and her, sometimes much later into the night than I wanted to stay up. And a lot of the time we talked about faith and Jesus and the Bible. And I remember one night she asked me, "Hey, why do you talk so much about Jesus' return?" And I had to think about that a while because I didn't think I talked about it that much. But from her perspective, I certainly did. My answer was, well, I talk about it. That's our hope. That's what gives us hope in the world. It's what gives us hope in the darkness. It's what gives us hope as we face a cancer diagnosis. It's what gives us hope as we face our own death. That's what gives us hope as we stand at the grave of one that we love that is gone. What gives us hope is that Jesus is coming. And he will make all things right. And when he comes, everyone's going to see him. He will be seen even by those who pierced him, even by those who killed him. Jesus is not just coming back for his followers and for believers and those who are excited, and it's going to be great and they're going to see him. There's an old Johnny Cash song. Okay, one day the man's going to come around. Okay, there are those who, when Jesus returns, they will not be excited. They will not be shouting amen. They will wail and gnash their teeth because now they will have to pay for their sins. They will have to weep. For now they will have to answer for their great wickedness and their violence and their evil that they have done on the earth. Those who wail will be the tyrants, because now the king is coming. And this judgment that Jesus will bring, this is our hope too. Some people talk about the judgment of the coming of God and they try to ignore the wailing because they're embarrassed by it. Listen, the wicked have to pay for their sins. Those who do not put their faith and their hope in Jesus will have to answer to Jesus for their rejection of him, their rebellion against him, and their sin against him. Evil must be punished. The wicked must be dealt with. Pedophiles must be dealt with. Unrepentant murderers must be brought to justice. The supremely wicked who have never repented and never felt bad and done whatever they wanted, they don't get to go off free. One day they will wail. When Jesus returns, one day all of those things, all of that pain, all of that suffering and the justice that we have longed for and we have never got to see on this side of eternity, one day it will come. And that is our hope. That no matter how bad the end gets, and there's some stuff in here that's bad, there's plenty in here that we're going to hope. I hope that isn't literally true. I hope I don't have to live through that. I hope I don't have to see that. I hope Jesus does that some other way because that sounds terrible. The story gets bad before the end. But at the end, Jesus comes. At the end, it will all be okay. This is our hope, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Our hope is not just in the justice that Jesus will bring and he'll get all those people who deserve it. Our hope is that he will also bring new life. That sin and death will be no more, that all who have followed Jesus, all who have left behind their nets and have given and sacrificed everything for the kingdom of God will get to be with him forever. He will wipe away every tear from our eye. And this is our hope. And a significant part of what Revelation is meant to do and meant to help us is to remind us that even at the end of the world, there is hope. So where have we been? This morning, I think we've seen Revelation is meant to point us to Jesus. Revelation is meant to be obeyed, and Revelation is meant to give us hope. If we miss any of these things, we've forgotten the point of the book. We've forgotten why we're reading it in the first place. So, you know, if we forget Jesus, if we forget the gospel, we'll never get this book right. So as we read this book, as we continue to go through it, as we continue to study it and wrestle with much of it together, I'm going to periodically remind us of these things. Let them be markers, like if we'll feel lost in the woods and don't know how to find our way. Well, what's this supposed to be about? Well, I know it's supposed to be about Jesus. I know there's something I'm supposed to do here. I know this is supposed to give me hope. If you can find those three things in every single passage, you are on the right track and you're doing what this book is meant to do. And so that's what we're going to try to do together. so we can have hope, so we can see Jesus, and so we can do what he asks us to do. Let me pray first and invite our worship team to come up. Lord, I ask that you would help us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Lord, there is a lot in here. There is stuff that I'm scared of in here. There's stuff that we all have questions about and are confused about, and we'll have vigorous debates over what does this mean, how does this go. But Lord, I pray that in all of it, you will guide us. You will help keep our hearts and our minds on the right track. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, that we will see Jesus as we read this book. They will see your glory and your wonder and how incredible you are. Lord, in that scene, you will change us. It will transform us. It will melt our hearts of stone. That it will make us want to follow you. It will make us want to obey you. It will make us want to give our lives even more fully to you. Lord, and then as we read it, it would give us hope. That it would not lead to despair. It would not lead to confusion. It would not lead to just throwing up our hands and closing the book. But that it would lead us to full hearts, because we know that our hope rests on the God who is coming and who will come. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Won't you stand with me as we worship our Savior through song one more time? And just a reminder, our discipleship class is taking place right after service, and we're also on Wednesday nights, we're going to do kind of what we did if some of you were here when we went through Daniel. On Wednesdays, I'm going to go back through Revelation and go a little bit deeper, kind of spend more time chasing rabbits, looking at different interpretational stuff. And so there may be times on Sunday I say, I don't have time to do that. We'll talk about that on Wednesday. So we'll start that this week, just kind of doing an overview of Revelation. If you're not able to come normally on Wednesday for whatever reason and you want to, we keep those notes, and we have been recording it, and they'll be on the website, so there'll be a way for you to get that later if you're not able to normally. But here's our benediction from Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.